that is good. Please open up your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some loaners there also. Amazing study. And of course, you know, because we've been talking about it for some time, we have a marked difference in our Wednesday nights and Sunday morning teachings. For instance, Wednesday nights are just the five chapters that we have taken, and in that, there's been kind of a transition. We've been doing an exposition, but I have been not doing a pure exposition. What I am attempting to do, first of all, is to be yielded to the Lord, but to give a background, look at the cultural things, the facts, and some of the items of interest, especially as they are new, but to set the background and the foundation. And because this is a change for me, well, it's hard to just stick on pace and not to go too deep and make a message out of it. So tonight I'm going to attempt to do that we may have a more thorough exposition of the passage, but I still will be pointing out the things that are of interest and noteworthy that may or may not be new to you as you have studied through this. And of course, from this passage, we will be taking our message as the Lord directs this Sunday morning. And so Sunday morning, ladies, it'll be your turn. No, that's not what I mean. What I want to just let you know is that we're going to try and just expose the scriptures, which is what expositional teaching is based upon. So in that, we have been really fortunate as we have worked through Deuteronomy, as we have broken just with our five chapter pace, which will be broken next week because we'll finish the book, we have noticed some clean lines of breaking subject matter. And it's sort of like that again this evening. It's just to see the Lord's hand in this whole thing. And we're going to go ahead and jump right in and read a lot and talk a little bit. So join with me in Deuteronomy chapter 26, following along, verse 1. Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. Presumably, they are on the east side of the River Jordan. They have not crossed into the promised land, but they are just about to. Moses has been served his notice. He will not be going with the people. He has been instructed that he will die. He will be gathered to his ancestors. But in this, he is giving his last instructions as guided by the Lord to these people who will go on forward without them. And now as they draw very close to that time of departure, we see the teaching become very concentrated. And so it is this evening in chapter 26, verse 1, we read, "And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number." And I want to hold up there and just make a clarification. When he says, my father was a Syrian, not the person's direct father, but their ancestors, specifically who's being talked about and who is in view, is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't Israelites because there was no Israel in Abraham's time. It was Jacob who was renamed Israel, and they were from the area of Syria. So it's a reference to before the Jewish nation, who was not a nation, became one. Well, they were Syrians, and they went down to Egypt. So that's what's in view here. The people are looking back to realize where they came from, to see God's faithfulness as they go forward to tackle some untackleable situations apart from the Lord. Went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Some 70 persons went in, some 1.6 million. We don't really know. 600,000 fighting men, 20 years and older, is the number that we were working with. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. It would seemingly be, well, a review of some judgments and statutes and laws that were put out earlier, specifically the giving of the first fruits, the first best part, and then the tithe or the increase. It is indeed a repeat, but it commemorates a special occasion. He's not laying down a new law, but he's saying, when you come into the land, there seems to be a first time that they will offer up these ceremonies with the remembrance of all that the Lord has done and all that the Lord has commanded them. It's sort of a renewal or a rededication meant for the people's benefits at that time when they come into the land. All those laws will start to make sense and they will start to be put into effect, even make more sense as they continue in them. It seems to be a one-time situation, not a new commandment. I want to make the clarification. And there's also the expectation that the Lord has put in there that they should desire to be blessed. The Lord has not left out the most important thing. Yes, there's the commandments. Yes, there's the ceremonies, the rituals, the ordinances of the law. But in this is God's heart. I want to bless you. Remember, don't forget this when you come into the land. Why might the Lord remind them of this? Well, because He's God. He knows everything. He knows that they're going to go into the land. They're not going to keep a single Sabbath of letting the land rest for 70 years. God desires to bless, but with this specific group of people that we'll see more clearly this evening in this passage, there is one way, a narrow path, you might say, that God has prescribed for them to be blessed. And it's contained within all of these statutes and ordinances of the law. Verse 16, this day, and this is the newness and the freshness and kind of stresses the immediacy of the teaching. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Interesting, obedience is to be done with all your heart and soul. The observance. Keep in mind when the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obedience is bound up in that, and we'll see that more fully this evening and Sunday morning especially. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. By doing those things was a public proclamation before the Lord that they are going to abide by His judgments. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. As a precursor to Sunday mornings, I want to stress that you will be a holy people. The essence of being holy is to be separate. Sanctification, holiness, it's all kind of together. But holy is different, and that is the purpose behind these laws. A special people, a holy people, a separate people, a people that God can bless, a people that He desires to bless. Chapter 27. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, and please notice it wasn't Moses alone, but these people are grown. It's the elders, the male leadership is there, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime," in effect, painting them white. You can read that they did this in Joshua chapter 8 for you note takers. "Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God." Now you will see that reference again. No iron tool was used upon them. What that means is they went and they found a rock that was in its natural state, and they used that to build the altar as prescribed by God. Why would the Lord specify that? It's conveying a message that man could do nothing to improve upon, the sacrificial systems. It was not by works that they would be acceptable to God, even though the works of the sacrificial system made a allowance for them, an atonement, a covering. But the message behind no iron tool works. Man shall add nothing to God's sacrifice. It points to the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, we'll talk more about it later, but I want you to be aware of that. "You shall offer the peace offerings," verse 7, "and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God." I want you to notice that this was a happy time. Yeah, there was sacrifice. Yeah, there was offerings, but there was ultimate joy in these people. It is a huge and telling characteristic of the people in a right relationship with the Lord. "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Whether it was the entire book of Deuteronomy, and I have a tendency to think it was, they were instructed to write it on these very large, whitewashed or painted white stones. Why? Twofold reason. Well, many, many possible ones. First of all, they were obedient. Second of all, it would reinforce what they were doing. They all could see. But as they left them, it would be a monument, and it would be a witness, and it would be very clear instruction for all those who saw these people living in this unique, peculiar, special, or holy relationship. And they would see, wait a minute, they don't live like we do. These are the laws. Boy, that's weird. It's different from what we do. But look at this. It's working. They're blessed. They have abundance, which we'll see what God is willing to do for these people in a minute. But interestingly enough, God doesn't put that emphasis first. Again, we'll see it in a moment. Verse 9, "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God.'" No more dressed rehearsal. They're going in. "Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." Not individuals by those names, but those tribes. Moses is dividing up the tribes for a mount of blessing and a mount of cursing. "And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse." Mount Gerizim is the mount of blessing, verse 13. Mount Ebal is the mount Gerizim is the Mount of Blessing. Mount Ebal, verse 13, is the Mount of Cursing. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. If you do your research in Genesis, you will find that the tribes mentioned on the Mount of Blessing, they were all direct descendants of the wife of Israel or Isaac from Rachel or Leah. The other tribes were the descendants of the handmaidens, not the direct descendants, with the exception of one, Reuben, who had lost his birthright because of his unsavory actions. And Zebulun seems to get lumped in with the other group, and we're not told why. Scripture doesn't tell us, give us any dirt on Zebulun, but for whatever reasons, and I'm sure there is one, God says, you will be with the Mount of Cursing. The tribes, or the people, the nation of Israel, are divided into two groups: Mount of Blessing, Mount of Cursing. The priests will be between them. And Moses gives the instructions for what they will do when they cross over the River Jordan. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men, men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. I'm going to enlist your help here in a moment. I want you to notice a couple things as we're going forward here. First of all, he mentioned, you shall say this to all the men, but in reality, all the people were there. I believe that was some emphasis. Also, if you carefully and prayerfully, as you study through this, you will see that most of these cursings are directly related to the Ten Commandments. And the ones that aren't specifically one of the commandments are extensions of the principles of the commandments. They're really almost direct violation of the Ten Commandments. Now, as I read through these, this is the instruction for the people when you cross over. The priests will say this, and the people will respond with amen. So what I want you guys to do is to take the part of the people and amen at the appropriate place. We're in, and I heard you clear, and your voice is warming up. This is good. All right, we're going to start over from verse 15. We're going to go through this, and we'll just read straight through this list. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say,
amen.
And the section ends there, and I want to comment on it. It's interesting that we've been revealed, God has revealed himself as a God who wants to bless, and as the law is well represented, it is, well, cursing. And more than that, you guys all amened with me. Why did you amen with me? Because I told you to. But more than that, Romans chapter 7, keep your finger here. Let's go to the New Testament. I want to point a couple things out to you that will be so important for you understanding the context of how this relates to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And will give you the essential backdrop, I think, for our message Sunday. In Romans chapter 7, an amazing passage, familiar to us as we struggle with the things that we do not want to do. I believe for most of us that seems to be the verses that really jump out in our memory. But I want to point out something with you. You amened when this law or these specific judgments were giving that represented a curse because you're agreeing with what was written. Amen, when we say it as an assembly or with a prayer, means I agree with what is being said. It is true. It is good. I'm giving my assent. You are agreeing that the law which brought cursing, the law in itself is good. And that's what Paul says in Romans 7. I want to look at just a few verses with you. Go back on your own time so you're not concerned that I'm taking things out of context. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul says in this particular passage, therefore the law is holy. And let me just give you a heads up. When they talk about the law in Scripture, almost every time and perhaps every time without exception, they're talking about the law as given by Moses. There are other laws in effect, but they're referring to these things. The Ten Commandments are surely a part of this. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. When the people amend, just like you amend, they're saying, this is a good thing, that those who break these laws will be cursed in this manner. Again, Paul, in verse 16 of Romans 7, Paul says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Paul was having some real struggles with the law, but at no point did he ever say, the law is a bad thing just because I'm finding myself on the wrong side of it. The law is wonderful. It's a pure reflection of God's justice. Verse 22 of that chapter. For I, Paul says, delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now from here, you're going to go write a couple books to the book of Galatians, the third chapter, specifically, just before Ephesians. Find your way to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to point out just a couple of verses, but also as we're turning, and if people are listening or taking notes, as a prayerful preparation for Sunday morning, I would encourage you to look at Romans 7, but especially Galatians chapters 3, 4, and 5. But for this evening, I want to look with you at Galatians chapter 3, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christian church in the areas known as Galatia. And he says in chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're going to read a couple more, but I want to hold up here as we keep your finger in Galatians. We're going to read the next couple of verses. But what you need to know right now is these people, especially, specifically, peculiarly, the nation of Israel, are under the law and therefore under a curse. Are you sure? Paul clarified it. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know from the historical portion and from history even outside the Bible, they did not continue and do not continue to this day. Paul continues in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This pertains to us who have put our faith in Christ alone for salvation. Paul says in verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them, the laws, shall live by them. And then goes on to say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law is good, but brings a curse upon everyone who breaks the law. And that means it has brought a curse upon everyone. Paul continues, and we'll stop with this verse, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is a crystal clear line of demarcation that must not be crossed and must not be confused. These people, Israel, are under the law by promise, agreement, mutual consent, a covenant, actually, which we'll see in a little bit in our study, made on Mount Sinai. You remember the Ten Commandments were given. Israel said, "This is good. We'll do it. We'll live by them." Any of us, knowing what we know and have read that little bit in Galatians, would have problems making that promise. God, the law is good, but I don't want to enter into this promise because I know who I am. Like Paul wrote in 7, the law is good, but I'm not. I'm not going to keep it. And if I don't keep it, I'm going to be cursed. I'm going to need something better than the law. And Paul writes to Galatia, Jesus and Jesus alone has freed us from that. Huge and hugely important principle, understanding how the Old Testament applies to us as Christian. Cursed is everyone. But now the law is good. What we need to take out of this tonight is, one, we're not under the curse of the law, but we've seen that the law is good. Therefore, we're going to find principles that speak to us, because the law is still good. And even if you don't keep it, you're not cursed. But what we're going to find out, and we'll expound upon Sunday morning, is the law is the good way, the narrow path that Jesus spoke about, and the old way that we should walk in. So we look at these curses, and we realize, because it's interesting, and if you read ahead, and I hope you did, you have found that there's another passage of blessing and cursing coming. But God, I believe, intentionally put this first to say, you guys are under the law, but breaking the law, which is good, carries a curse. And has shown us that these people are separate. But also, as we go through this, we see these principles. If we want to draw close to the Lord, we're pulling the principles, not the legal obligation to do these things. And again, we'll expound Sunday, but I want you guys to be prepared to be reading, praying, and testing up for Sunday morning as we come. So first of all, God says, well, here's the law, and it brings a curse. But we know that God's desire is to bless. So there's a provision within God's plan for these people. And these principles are the same provision for us to be in close fellowship and in the path of God's blessing for Christians. And so Moses continues in chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if, please notice if, that is so important, it is conditional. The curse of the law is not. The judgment will come, but the blessing is conditional. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you, nation of Israel, high above all the nations of the earth. And I think it's important to notice that too. You know, if you are walking closely with the Lord and in obedience as a Christian, you aren't necessarily going to be set high above. Actually, Jesus says to humble yourself. The one who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who makes himself servant of all. So this is something unique to Israel. He said, I'm going to take you as a people. You have agreed to be under this covenant. I've made a provision so that they could escape the involuntary judgment of breaking the law. And when you do this, I'm going to elevate you above every other nation. So probably when people saw that, they said, what is going on here? Oh, check out the white stones. It's all written down for us. It's a good way, not just for Israel, but for all who would come to the Lord. And we'll see that also. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. I'm going to read through these, but I want to remind you, when we look for the blessings of obedience, please notice how all-encompassing God clearly says. It affects every element and aspect of their life. Their social, their family, their material, even their political. God has blessings everywhere, and these apply to us as Christians when we're obedient. not to the point that they exclude the direct teachings of Christ, because he promised us persecution also. We must make sure to separate when it applies to Israel and when it applies to us. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Again, if. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, a holy reverence. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And then it changes in verse 15 with that all-important word. And again, if you have read, you know we're going to get the other side of the story. On one hand, the blessings, which are all-encompassing and deal in every aspect of your life. And then on the other hand, well, the curses for disobedience, the penalties for breaking the law. And if you have read ahead, you know that these are extremely disproportionate, especially if you count the amount of verses. God talks a little bit about the good things, and then he goes on in great and graphic and encompassing detail on what is going to happen not only if, but when they go astray. A couple of very important things to note before we go through these things. First of all, we notice that God talked a little bit about blessings or the good things and a lot about the cursings. In our human manner, we have a tendency to think, well, there should be a balance here. And if we would extend this, and if you'll let me go just a little bit from our study tonight to make a cultural application, we know within the teachings of Christian assemblies, oftentimes that very thing is taught. You need to really balance these things. You don't want to be a person who just promotes negative things. And some have gone so far to the side that they have made it in their doctrine, their statement of faith, we will never teach on anything negative. Sounds good, because who wants to hear anything negative? The problem is, it's not God's plan. He talked a little bit about blessings and a lot about cursing. Contrast that with exactly the same thing in the Gospels when Jesus talked about heaven and he talked about hell. Talked about both. Referred to heaven. Talked about it a little bit. Talked a lot about hell in much greater detail. Same God, same nature. How come? Because he's very concerned about one, people going to hell in the case of Israel, about them being disobedient. And more than that, he has foreseen this. And if there is any chance people by their own volition or free will just simply not do that, God is going to spell it out. Listen, not only if you disobey, but the second thing that we need to talk about before we get into this is when you disobey. In this particular passage, we are getting into prophecy. We know because we can look back from our position and say, this is exactly the things that happened to them. Imagine you for a minute, and this doesn't apply, and we want to know these things, and to a certain extent, God has written to the church some things that will happen, and those are the things we talked about during announcement. We see those things unfolding. But what if God wrote quite specifically about horrible things that were going to happen to you. You're going to walk out to your car. You're going to hit the ice. You're going to slip. You're going to fracture 3 vertebrae. You're going to limp to the car. Then you're probably going to veer off into a head-on. And then after that, they're probably going to, the ambulance is going to run you over. I don't think you'd leave the building if God wrote that to you. I'm not going out. And I think that's what God's intention is here. But also, it was a heads up when the future generations would look back and say, you know what, God specifically told us, this is a good God. People have a tendency to look at bad things and say, if God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? And you know the answer, there are no good people. There is a good God, and it's because they don't listen to Him that they happen. So please notice that there's some prophecy going on here as well, and see the heart of a father who would do anything he could apart from violating his children's free will to prevent something bad from happening to them. As we go through this rather comprehensive list of bad things, and it starts with, but the blessings have ended, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all, comprehensive, these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And before we continue, I should note, it goes without saying, as much as this applies to the Israelites as a direct judgment, the principles apply to us as Christian. I know we don't have cattle, most of us, but he's talking about the various elements in our life. In principle, these things apply to Christians who the Lord does not, no matter whether we're under law or grace, bless disobedience. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Notice that this deviates from the blessings. There were some counterparts, but now it's different. We begin to see some prophecy sprinkled in. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until He has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The rain won't fall, the earth won't produce, is the thought. Verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Please notice that. We're going to see a more clear passage. These people who were meant to be a blessing shall become troublesome. It is a directly prophetic statement. Your carcasses, that word I love, shall be food for all the birds of the air. Your cell phones shall be turned off before service. Was that outside or inside? Verse 26, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, all the sicknesses that they saw in Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. We'll continue in a moment, but just think of the impact that potentially that this should have. If that's what's going to happen, you would ensure that you did not get in this situation. And that's God's intent. Verse 30, you shall betroth the wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Specifically, the prophecy was fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity, when Israel as a nation, the very same descendants of the people who crossed into this land, did not heed the word of the Lord, and God was patient and forbeared with them for a period of time, but ultimately the judgment came, and one Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came in three separate sieges against Israel and took all of the people captive and destroyed the city. And we'll see some more things that was prophesied that did come to pass. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king, that happened, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become, verse 37, please notice this, an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. We're in verse 37, and I just want you to stop and consider that there is a very supernatural aspect to this. God made an unconditional covenant, which we'll talk about in a minute, with Abraham, talking about his descendants. He said, I'm going to give you the land. And he made that promise to them, and we already saw the problems of disobedience as the people wandered in the desert for 40 years and died because they weren't obedient to the Lord. But God said, I'm going to give Abraham's descendants this land. He didn't say which ones. It's going to happen. It's a foregone conclusion. And the Lord said, I will give you this land. He said, and if you're obedient, well, I'll set you high above. I'll bless you with all these things. But when you're disobedient, these things will happen. And so it happened to the nation of Israel. And so God used these things to chasten them, to discipline them. He didn't take them by surprise. He wrote it down before it happened. They all agreed and they said amen to these things. They understood clearly. What I want you to consider in verse 37 is when the Lord says, of his people Israel, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. They will be driven out of their land. And they were twice since the Egyptian exile. And all of these people are still under this covenant with God, unconditional. God said it's going to happen. And because they were disobedient or worldly, they will be driven out. And every place that they go, the people essentially will despise them. And in future passages, we will see this. People will see this group of people who is living worldly and disobedient to God, and they will despise them. What I would ask you to consider prayerfully is, this is supernatural in origin. It is the very root and basis of what we know as anti-Semitism, the supernatural hatred for the Jewish people that all of the people opposed to God partake in. And I don't think they even know why they partake in it. You see it more commonly on the news. Okay, there's trouble in the Middle East. The people who don't understand what's going on here say, it's the Jews. They're the problem. People like Mel Gibson who make this great movie, quote unquote, referring to the passion of Christ. Worship Lord and Savior, a Jewish carpenter, right? The man's a Jew. When in a moment of weakness and shame says blasphemous things against the Lord's people. How could you say that? You don't understand what it is, but more than that, it is supernatural. And I say it's supernatural because these people are worldly and disobedient, and the world hates them. Take a Christian who is worldly and disobedient. The world loves it. That's the goal of the world. You will be accepted by people and suffer no persecution if you do what they do and act like they like in rebellion to the Lord. No problem there. Plenty of problems for the Christian, but But let the Jewish people do that, they'll be rejected, despised, persecuted, killed, the basis of the Holocaust in World War II. Just one of many Holocausts, and even apparently a worse one to come, as prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in the end times, specifically the millennial period. This is the basis of anti-Semitism. God is using them as a witness one way or another, and this is what's going to happen to them. Must not lose track of that. Much of the church has no concept of what is going on and the significance of the nation of Israel. Verse 38, "You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourselves with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you." Verse 45 is a highly significant principal verse for us as Christians. Verse 46, "And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever." Forever means as long as they continue in disobedience. There is coming a time when Israel will repent and they will be restored. Right now they're being gathered into the land, but they're not repentant. That's consistent with what God said would happen to and through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33 on. Verse 47, there's something huge here. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." Joy and gladness. It wasn't that they didn't serve God. They went through the motions, but it was a heart attitude that was not right. They didn't understand then that people always go astray in attitude first before the action. And just please note verse 47. Verse 48, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand." That's Babylon specifically, Nebuchadnezzar and crew. "A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. They shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust," this is directly prophetic, by the way, "come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you." People were trusting within the fortifications and not in the word of God. "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you." In case anybody's wondering what that is cannibalism. God is saying during the siege, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, and it won't be an immediate thing because they had huge fortifications or walls around the city of Jerusalem, and they trusted in these that no army would be able to breach them. But they kept them under siege for a period of time, and for such a long period of time that their food supply was cut off and there was nothing to eat but their children. You read about it in Jeremiah, specifically Lamentations. He talks about it. And it happened again to the nation of Israel in 70 AD, Jerusalem within the city, when the Romans came in and laid siege to them. Josephus writes that they ate their children. Now you think about that. How bad does it have to get when you can have every good thing, and it will get so bad that you will be eating your own children, and even worse, and we'll read through this, but you need to be clear, and it was told these people in advance. It has to get very bad. Verse 53, "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children, whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And that is meant to represent everything that the Lord is. Not just good and loving and one who desires to bless, but perfectly just and the one who will delight in the judgment of disobedient people. The name or nature, the very essence and character of the Lord. Verse 59. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, like it wasn't bad enough. Great and prolonged plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked off from off the land from which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples. Directly prophetic, still, in verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And that happened with the Jewish people up until 1948, until the Lord began to reassemble them in the last days as spoken of by Ezekiel. No resting place. They're known as the wandering Jew because their identity was preserved. Their language was preserved. They preserved all their heritage. The Lord did it supernaturally. They couldn't be eradicated because God said, you shall be left few in number. I'll destroy most of you, but not all of you, because these promises or these covenants, which we'll talk about in just a quick minute, will be fulfilled and be scattered amongst all the nations. Verse 66, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. They'll be so utterly despised and rejected, all because the Lord has commanded it to the end, well, that they would repent in the hope that they wouldn't go there. But since they do go there, and again, that the Lord is using these people to represent what will happen to people who are disobedient. It is the reason why Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. Chapter 29, we get something new and specific. A covenant is introduced, a promise specifically, an agreement entered into between God and men. Some of you have maybe studied these in detail or maybe not at all. There are specific covenants. They've made a whole area of study called covenant theology over studying these specific agreements entered into between man and God. I think the safest way, if you're interested to look at these, and it's good to have an awareness, so I'll talk to you about it briefly, is to go to your concordance and look for that word covenant and look where it occurs. And when it occurs between, God says, I will make this covenant between you and I, or between me and your ancestors, that is a promise made by God. And if God says it's going to last forever, hey, guess what? It's going to last forever, or until the Lord says it will change. First time you see it is with Noah. Covenant theologians will say, well, there's the Adamic covenant, or there's the covenant that God made with Adam. I don't see that personally. I see God just telling Adam, this is how it's going to happen. He did use the word covenant specifically with Noah when he killed everybody but Noah and his offspring. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 6. He made another covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's descendants, and he renewed these covenants. Another specific covenant is about to be introduced. It's referred to as the Palestinian covenant in theologian speak, but it pertains to the Lord and the people in the land. It's very important because those people are still attached to that land this day, and it's causing a lot of grief in the world. So I'm just going to introduce it to you, not make a bigger deal out of it than I already have as we proceed. And I draw your attention to the word covenant in chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, the area that we generally understand to be Palestine now, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. That was the covenant when God gave them the Ten Commandments. It should make us think differently, especially as we get into the book of Joshua, as we see the Ark referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, made to represent these promises and the law, which was non-negotiable, and all the curses that come to those who are disobedient to the law. So he said, another covenant was made in the land of Moab, or what we call Palestine, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb, or Mount Sinai. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Please note in verse 4, understanding comes from the Lord. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread nor have you drunk wine or similar drink that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them, the giant. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, and your elders, and your offspring, and your officers, all the men of Israel. Verse 11, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp. The whole assembly was there. Draw your attention to that. From the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, the mixed multitude, their servants, the non-Israelites who wanted to be with them, they're there also. Everybody was there for the word of God. That you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today, the descendants in perpetuity, as it were. For you know that we dwell in the land, that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. the very essence, the root cause, is the heart's turning away. Watch as we go forward in our study, when God's judgment comes upon people, the nation of Israel, watch what always precedes. First, the heart turns away and it manifests itself into serving other nations. And then, eventually, the Lord will act. And these very things that He said, He will perform. Verse 19 is so important. Underline, highlight it. Take note of it, however it is that you do this. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I have said previously in other studies that drunkenness is representative of delusion, of ignorance of spiritual things. And this is the cleanest verse I know that represents it. That the drunkard could be included with the sober. When the New Testament says, be sober, be vigilant. It's not saying just forswear off Bud Light. It's saying be alert, be aware of what's going on. Those who are as though they're drunk are those the ones who are self-deluded. And this attitude, and this is so prevalent in churches. It's like, well, I shall have peace. I'm going to have the blessings of God. My words, not the Lord's. As I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. We live in the age of grace, but grace did not change God's plan. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel. For adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It's a wasteland is what this is indicating. It's not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. There was nothing left when God took out those lands. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land and to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is to this day. Verse 29, important. It's another one worthy of highlighting. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. First and foremost, I have to say, as Christians, it does not mean if we're disobedient that we incur the wrath of this law, because we're not under the law. That's what Paul said. Cursed is everyone who's under the law. But we are looking for the principles that encompass obedience. And this following principle in verse 29 is key to this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, for the Israelite, this meant God has revealed these things to us, and now that which is revealed has become our responsibility. It belongs to us and to our children. The first generation didn't go astray. They didn't suffer all these curses. But the subsequent generations who weren't taught the Word of God did, and these things happened. And that also followed them. But what I would like us to remember as we go forward, and especially for Sunday, is a simple phrase that I think clarifies this verse. With revelation comes responsibility. James put it this way, for those of you who know to do good and do not do it, for you it is sin. With revelation comes responsibility. Jesus put it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. We sit here and we're shown and we ask the Lord to show us great things. And yes, the wrath and the curse of the law is not upon us, but the responsibility of knowing and, well, being a faithful steward of what the Lord has given us very much applies to us today. Chapter 30, verse 1, we're going to move quickly through chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, prophetic, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Keep in mind, the Lord is using this. Why did he drive them? Why are they persecuted? Because they're going to go to these lands. They're going to, from these lands, return to the Lord. And they're still going to be a witness and serve the Lord's purpose. Verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. This is real repentance. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And this has happened again a couple times to them. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Again, just as the knowledge and the ability to see comes from the Lord, so does the heart. When this is developed later on in Jeremiah, I will put a new heart in them. The very thing that happens to someone when they come to Christ, the Spirit of God, the capability is put within them. Whether they act upon it or not is up to the Christian. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord to do all his commandments, which I command you today. And the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And again, the fullness of this means obedience. We cannot say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we're not obedient to him. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. And Paul quotes this in Romans, as many of you know. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. In other words, it's right there. It's right in front of you. Just as we could easily say, it's right here. It's not like we didn't know. It's as plain as the book in front of our face. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go in to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Last comparison to the New Testament, in verse 20, speaking of the Lord, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and more of the fullness of what that means, we'll go into Sunday.